Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 5. The gospel, but the wrong one. Luke chapter 5. If you would please stand, I want to begin reading at verse 27. Luke chapter 5. And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new one makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking nothing. You may be seated." Jesus has been in a home teaching. There is quite a crowd gathered together in that particular house on that occasion. And among those in that crowd that day were scribes and Pharisees. As Jesus is there in that crowded house teaching, there are four men who bring a friend of theirs who is paralyzed to that house where they know that Jesus is, so that they might bring their friend into his presence to be healed. Because of the crowd, they are not able to enter into the house, so they use the staircase on the outside of the house, take their friend to the roof, and start tearing the roof apart. They then let down their paralyzed friend so that he is now in the presence of Jesus. And when Jesus sees his faith and the faith of his friends, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now that's not what the man came for. The man came to be healed. But Jesus does something for him better than physical healing, and that is, he forgives the man's sins. And of all of the things that we need in this life, the most essential thing that we need from God is not prosperity, it is not good health and healing when we are sick. The most needful thing is the forgiveness of our sins. And if God is not pleased to do any of those other things in our lives, we ought to be satisfied and content with that one thing, that our sins have been forgiven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees rightly wonder if Jesus maybe isn't guilty of blasphemy. Because only God can forgive sins. These men are familiar with the Old Testament, and the Old Testament teaches very clearly that God and God alone can forgive the sins of people. And so, when Jesus forgives the sins of this man, he is making an astonishing claim. He is claiming to be who? He is claiming to be God. And if he is claiming to be God but isn't God, what is he guilty of? He is guilty of blasphemy. He is taking to himself a right and prerogative that belongs only to God. And yet, Jesus is not guilty of blasphemy because he is God. And he has the authority as God then to forgive sins. And so Jesus asked a question of the scribes and the Pharisees. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or rise up and walk? Well, on the face of it, the easiest thing to say is that your sins are forgiven. Why? Well, because there's no proof that actually takes place. But if you say to someone, rise up and walk, and they don't, then you know immediately that they haven't been healed. And so Jesus said, so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power or authority to forgive sin, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately the man is healed, takes up his bed, departs to his own house, and he is clicking his heels for joy. Not only over his healing, but also over the forgiveness of his sins. And so as the narrative continues, Luke says, after these things, after the things that had just taken place in that house, he went out and saw a tax collector. Jesus went out from that house, and as he was walking along, he sees a tax collector named Levi. Now, Mark, in his parallel account, also names this tax collector as Levi. However, the other synoptic gospel author identifies him as Matthew. Now, it was not uncommon in those days for people to be known by two different names. For example, Mark was sometimes called John. And Simon was sometimes called Peter. And Bartholomew was also known as Nathanael. So that this particular tax collector is known by the name Levi and also the name Matthew would not be an unusual occurrence in that society. Now, the Levi, or the Matthew that is being referred to here, is in fact the author of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were also called publicans. They were among the most despised and hated people in Israel. They were despised and hated because of their occupation, because of what they did and who they worked for. These Jewish tax collectors like Matthew were employed by the Romans to collect taxes. And they had a certain amount that they were required to collect and then pass on to Roman authorities. And because they worked for the Romans, they were thought to be by their own people as traitors, because they not only worked for the Romans, but also collected taxes not only from Jewish people, but also from other Roman citizens, and had contact, therefore, with these Gentiles, they would have been considered ceremonially unclean. Because these men were allowed to take taxes above what was required by law, they were thought to be those who stole from others, took from them by legal means what they shouldn't have. Now, let me remind you again, brothers and sisters, that our government is just as capable as we as individual are of theft. And when they take beyond what they should in the way of taxation, they are guilty of breaking the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And so, tax collectors were considered thieves. They were considered tyrants, and they were also considered to be liars. Because oftentimes they would tell people from whom they were collecting taxes, "This is how much the Roman government requires me to take," when it wasn't. And so you can understand why these men were despised by others in Israel. Because they were so despised, they were not allowed in the synagogue, even though they were Israelites, and they were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. They were ostracized from society. You need to know that, because it's important to know what kind of man Jesus stops to speak to. He stops at the booth of Levi. And he says something very, very simple to that man. He says, "Follow me." And Matthew responds immediately. We read, "So he left all, rose up, and followed him." Now, the fact that Matthew responded in the way that he did demonstrates that he had been on that day, in that place, at that time, converted. And there are a couple of things about Matthew's conversion that we need to note. The first is that we need to note the doctrine of election. God's sovereign choice to save a sinner from the guilt and penalty of their sin. There were undoubtedly others on that road by the Sea of Galilee on that day and at that time, but Jesus does not go to any of them and say to them what he did to Levi. He only goes to that man. And we profess to believe in election. We profess to believe that the reason that we respond to the gospel call is not because God looked down the corridors of history and based his response on our response. No, rather, we respond because God had chosen us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose us to be his, and Paul emphasizes in the first chapter of the book of Ephesus, that the book of the Ephesians, that we were chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus tells the disciples, "You did not choose me." And we need to think about it, because it would seem like they did, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so Levi, on that occasion, is chosen by Christ. And that election, that choosing of an individual for salvation, is unconditional. It is not based upon any foreseen choice made by man. Because if it were, then man would be the one who was most responsible for his own salvation because he made the right choice. God's choice is the ultimate cause of our salvation. And the reason that this is so is because, and I'm quoting here, because of the fall of man, man is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. The sinner is dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. His heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. His will is not free. It is in bondage to his evil nature. Therefore, he will not, indeed he cannot, choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. Consequently, it takes much more than the Spirit's assistance to bring a sinner to Christ. It takes regeneration by which the Spirit makes the sinner alive and gives him a new nature. Faith is not something man contributes to salvation, but is itself a part of God's gift of salvation. It is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. That comes from the 5 points of Calvinism, defined, defended, and documented by David Steele and Curtis Thomas. And so God's choice is an unconditional choice. And because God chooses us for salvation, he then sends forth the gospel, and those who have been chosen are those who, when the gospel is preached, and we would preach the gospel to all men, those who are chosen are effectually called. That is, they respond to the gospel call to repent, to come to Christ, and follow him. And so the fact that Levi followed Jesus demonstrates his conversion. It demonstrates election, that election is unconditional, and that because of election that is unconditional, when the gospel goes forth, it is God's Spirit in the elect that makes that gospel effectual in the life of those who hear it and who respond to it. And so we read, for example, that when Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming the gospels and the Jews were rejecting it, that he, that is Paul, quotes Isaiah 42:6, which reads, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. And upon hearing this, the Gentiles, we read there, were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Then Luke adds this, "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Not everyone believed, only those who were appointed to eternal life, only to those who were chosen unconditionally and effectually called by God through the ministry of the gospel and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so Levi responds to the call to follow Jesus. And we read in the text in verse 28, "So he left all, rose up, and followed him." Now, when I was first converted, They sometimes sang in the group that I was a part of, you know, a song that had the phrase in it, "No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I will follow you." Some of you know that, how that goes. Well, that's what Matthew did. Matthew got up, he followed, no turning back. And in this particular case, Matthew left his occupation. He left that behind, never to go back to what he had been involved in. And when Jesus calls a sinner to follow him, and that sinner, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, is enabled to rise up and follow Christ, what is required of that sinner is that they leave all behind. They are willing to leave everything to follow Christ. Nothing is more important than following Jesus. And Jesus highlights the fact in the Gospels that those people who follow him, they have to have a greater love and commitment to him than they even do for their own families. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus also tells those who would follow him that they have to pick up their cross daily and follow him. What is the cross? The cross is an instrument of death. And so what we have to do daily in following Jesus is we have to die to self and our own self-interest. We have to die to our natural inclinations and propensity to sin. Now, all of us have certain sins that we are attracted to. Not all of us struggle in the same areas in relationship to temptation and sin, but we all struggle. We all have those areas that are difficult for us to put to death. And yet, if we follow Christ, we have to, as Paul puts it, mortify the flesh. We have to die to sin. And we have to do that sometimes daily in relationship to particular sins. And so to follow Jesus means that we leave our pet sins behind, that we repent of them, and that we pick up our cross and we follow Christ daily. And we love him more than even our closest relatives and friends. And so Levi followed Jesus. And in this case, he left his occupation. And God doesn't call all of us to do that, does he? We can follow Christ and still, if we are converted, working a particular job, still work that particular job. We learn that earlier in Luke's gospel when there were various people that had been converted that came to John the Baptist and said, "Now what do we do?" And John doesn't tell a single one of them to leave their occupations, but he tells them to do their occupation from that point forward in a godly manner. If you're a soldier, he says, be content with your wages. Now that's a word that all of us need to hear, isn't it? No matter what our occupation is. I'm not in a high paying job. Well, you know, people sometimes say to me, you know, well, your pay may not be much, but the benefits are out of this world. Well, I know that, and you know that is true for you as well. But God calls me and he calls you to be content with our wages. God calls us to be honest in our dealings with other people. God calls us to do our labor as we're doing it unto the Lord. And so in our occupations, we are to do them in a God-honoring way. That's what it means to follow the Lord. As husbands and wives, we are to follow the Lord in our homes and in the way we relate to each other. As parents and children, we're to follow Christ in that situation. As parents bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and as children who are followers of Christ obey their parents and give to them the respect that their parents are due. And so there are things that we do to follow Christ that doesn't make us have to leave our occupations. Doesn't require that of us. But all of us who are called to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to follow Him. Well, Levi throws a party. He said, man, other people have to hear Jesus. It says that Levi gave a great feast in his house. Now, Levi, because he was a tax collector, probably was a fairly wealthy man and was probably the wealthiest of Christ's disciples. And so Levi has a great feast in his own house, and wouldn't you know it, there were other tax collectors there. And there were others who sat down with them. There was quite a number of people there at Levi's house sitting down to eat. And among those who were there was Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples. It's not that the scribes and the Pharisees were in the house gathered around the table, because they wouldn't have been invited by Matthew in the first place. And had they been invited by Matthew, they wouldn't have gone to Matthew's house, because Matthew was one of those tax collectors and sinners. And so their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you have any contact with those kind of people at all? Why do you have a meal with them? You see, in that day and age, to have a meal with someone in your home particularly meant that you were associating with those people and fellowshipping with those people because you liked those people. And if you were eating with tax collectors and sinners, and you didn't view yourself to be a sinner, you viewed yourself, as the scribes and Pharisees did, as being righteous, the last thing you're going to do is sit down at a meal with people who would make you unclean. And so they were accusing Jesus and the disciples of guilt by association. You must be those kind of people because you are associating with those kind of people. And Jesus answered and gave an analogy to them by saying, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now that's a self-evident truth, isn't it? Nothing particularly astonishing about that. Everybody knows that. When you get sick, you go to a physician, and physicians see sick people. That's who they minister to. Now, in those days, unlike our days, they didn't have well visits. You didn't go to the doctor to get a physical. You went to the doctor because you were sick. You had a disease, you had an infection, you had a broken bone. Something was wrong. And Jesus said, Who does a physician minister to? And what would be the answer? Well, he ministers to the sick. And Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the lesson he draws out for them. Who is he? He is the great physician. Not a physician whose primary interest is in the body, to heal the body at that point, but whose primary interest was in the soul. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to bring salvation to those who were sinners. Jesus said, I came, and the implication is that he left heaven. This is the reason I came. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when Jesus talks about those who were righteous, he is talking about those who thought themselves to be righteous, like the scribes and the Pharisees, because of their obedience to the law. They thought that they had merited by their obedience favor with God and were considered by God to be righteous in God's sight. But you see, one of the problems of the Pharisees, and it's a problem that we have in our own day and age, is that the Pharisees misunderstood the purpose of God's law. The purpose of God's law was not salvation. The purpose of God's law was His people's sanctification. God makes that clear in the giving of the Ten Commandments, that He says to them in the preface of the Ten Commandments, before He gave him those commandments, He tells them that He had delivered them from Egypt. And because He had, now, as His people, they were to live in this way. And the same is true for us. The commandments were never given as a means of salvation. Paul says in the book of Galatians that they were our tutor to lead us to Christ. Because what do the commandments reveal to those who have not called upon Christ? They reveal the depths of our sin. They reveal the reality of our sins. They declare to us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the impossibility of living such a righteous life before God that God would declare us holy and just in His sight. That's not what the commandments were given for, but that's what the Pharisees thought the commandments were given for. And therefore, you see, though others were sinners and sick, they were not. They were righteous. They were well. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to call people like you. Why? Because people like that aren't going to respond, are they? No, they're not. How many times in our own culture have people heard the gospel and not responded because they didn't see the need? I don't have any need for that. I don't need Jesus to save me. And if they acknowledge that they are a sinner, they'll say, well, I'm not what? I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person, all in all. You know, if on the day of judgment, you know, God puts my good stuff on a scale along with the bad stuff and weigh those things out, that, you know, the scales will tip in my favor. But they don't understand the sinfulness of their sin. What happened when Adam sinned? One notch.
there was the curse that God had pronounced upon them, and that God had warned them would happen if they ate from the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. The wages of sin, just one, is death. Why? Because the God who gave us His moral commandments is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And because He is holy, what can He not tolerate? What can He not stand? What can He not countenance? He cannot tolerate. He cannot countenance sin. And we are all guilty, and guilty a multitude of times in committing sin. And so Jesus came to call sinners, those who recognize their sin, recognize their need. He came to call them to repentance. He came to save them. Now, one application that I would draw from this is the importance of our knowing the gospel and what the gospel says about the need of men. That man's greatest need, because he is a sinner, man's greatest need is to be forgiven, and that forgiveness only comes through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to be absolutely convinced of that, and we need to be absolutely clear on that. Do you know that? That is the reason that when I see those bumper stickers that say coexist and have all those religious symbols on them, I get so upset, because we cannot coexist. We do not believe the same things, and there is not multiple ways of salvation. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of sinners. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? The other thing is this. We need to follow the example of Christ in having fellowship with those outside the church. Why? Well, because that is one way people are introduced to the gospel. Now, I know that birds of a feather flock together, and I know that we like to be with other Christians, and we should. That should be the fellowship that we most delight in, the fellowship that we have with other believers. But, we need to rub shoulders with unbelievers. We need to do that in order that we might be salt and light to them. We need to do that so that if God opens the opportunity, we might share the gospel with them. That we might be able to invite them to church where they will hear the gospel. But if we never have fellowship with non-Christians, then we will never have the opportunity to share the gospel with other people. One of the things that I miss the most about being a pastor, because when you're in a work environment, normally speaking, you're around a lot of other non-Christian people, and I'm not. I'm around you all most of the time. But in the days when I was working in a factory, most of the men there were not Christians. And so I'd go to the lunchroom and eat with those men. And occasionally, I would have opportunity to share the gospel with them. They would ask me questions, and I would try to answer those questions. It was wonderful. And it's wonderful for us not to separate ourselves entirely from non-Christians. Paul tells us you can't do that anyway in 1 Corinthians, because if you're going to do that, you have to go out of the world. And he tells the Corinthians, in relationship to the man caught in sexual immorality and not to associate with sexually immoral people, he said, I didn't at all mean don't associate with the sexually immoral people of the world. And then he goes on and he talks about other people as well, extortioners and other people in sin. Why? Well, because when we associate, when we fellowship with those kind of people, God then views us in getting the gospel out. Jesus rubbed shoulders with tax collectors and sinners. And it would be a good thing for us to do as Jesus did. Will you do that? And will you pray then that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel with others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus associated with and called tax collectors and sinners to follow him. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that by your Holy Spirit you opened our eyes to see our need, to see our sin, and call upon Christ for salvation. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit by which we are made alive, by which we were given the gifts of repentance and faith, so that we might turn from our sins and call upon Christ. We thank you, our Father, for the glorious gospel, and pray that we might be those who fellowship not only with each other in the body of Christ, but have fellowship with others outside of the body, that we might be salt and light, that we might be used by you to share the good news with others of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us. We pray that we would follow you with all our heart and soul and mind. And we pray that we would never turn back from following you. Help us to pick up our cross daily and to follow hard after the one who has saved us from our sins by shedding his own blood on the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.